Blog Talk Radio.
Well, welcome to Blog Talk Radio. I'm your host, Olivia Paulette, and I pray that you can hear this musical selection this morning. Such a blessed song that I would like to marinate in while we wait for others to get on the line so that we can worship and put our minds in a place where we can hear the living God. And He will hear us, see our needs and desires, and will come and visit with us. I'm trying to make sure you can hear me.
Yes, I can hear you.
Oh, perfect. Thank you so much. Can you hear the music?
It's kind of muffled. It's not clear.
Okay. Not a problem. Not a problem.
Okay. But you're clear.
Well, that's what really counts, I guess. Thank you for sharing that. Sometimes I try to experiment with technology, and not always it does work. And so we'll figure out a different way to have that kind of worship experience be a part of our time together. I find that music really helps us focus our heart and our mind to God and to the things of God. And there's so many anointed artists that come up with worship music that's so profound and so powerful. And so often it addresses the very thing that we are studying and desiring God to grow us up in. And so it becomes a wonderful tool, very, very helpful. So I appreciate those that send us these wonderful worship selections. They're such a blessing during our time of meditation and studying and just our time of thanking and praising God, because He is so worthy and He does so much for us. His promises are, He is finding, all powerful, and there's not one word from His promises that will fail. That's the lesson for today. But we do want to start with a review of last week, the promises of the patriarch of Abraham. But some of the things that the author shared with us was the fact that the written word, the promises, are in two forms. They're from the written word, which is the logos word, and at other times, they are direct communications to us personally, and this is often called the living word, the rhema word. This is the word we often receive in worship services and during our study and meditation time, and we need to know that these words are very powerful, and they're not to be dismissed, because so often we'll get the word, and even after the service or whatever, says, well, I don't remember everything they said. It's really very important that we document the rhema words that we receive. And one of the reasons is so that we can see the manifestation of them. Because so often, if the details aren't written down, they fade in our minds. Or worse, they become polluted by our nature and our thinking and our limitations of them. And so one of the elements the author wanted to point out was the necessity for spiritual, supernatural miracles, signs, and wonders are necessary to bring them to pass. So as we pray for these miracle signs and wonders, miracle manifestation and maturation. And what is the fourth one? You're on the line. What is the fourth one of our M?
Did you say momentum?
Momentum. Thank you. That's
miracle.
Thank you, better.
Maturation.
Yes.
Manifestation.
And momentum. Thank you so much. And so we're praying for this when it's being unfolded all around us, when we should be praising God for it. And it is easier to see a thing when you actually handle it. And in handling it, I mean writing it down, documenting it, or putting it on a tape, or speaking it in your phone, so that you can watch God unfold it in His way. Some of the things that the author shared last week was the what do you guys tell me from last week's lesson? What were one of the five things that the author pointed out about the Rhema word and the Logos word, the promises of God? Anybody? Some of the truth from chapter 3, the promises of the patriarch of Abraham. Okay. We'll look at it. It says the promised, he promised offspring. So remember, Abraham received this Rhema word from God. God was talking directly to him. This wasn't written anywhere. This is was God speaking to Abraham. And Abraham's Rhema word became our Logos word, okay, because it was written down. And he shared it. Otherwise, we wouldn't know anything about it. And so he's saying that, you know, when this was done, that these were the things that God promised Abraham. He said he promised him offspring, and that had to be a miraculous manifestation, because Abraham and his wife were well past the age of giving birth. And so it took a miracle. And then he promised global impact. He said that the world would be blessed through Abraham's seed. Now, that's a sign and a wonder that in a man's mind that has no children at all, and he's in the, you know, declining part of his life, that is almost a incomprehensible promise. Promise of global impact. He promised deliverance. So he gave Abraham insight into the fact that his descendants would go into bondage. So he gave them a prophetic word. This is what's coming for you. And he even told them, and it will be for 400 years, you will be in this bondage. He says, but be assured, I will bring you out. And I will bring you out with great possessions. So the way that it happens still leaves us awestruck. And yet we have to remember, if we got a word like that, we probably would have focused on the 400 years of bondage. And we wouldn't see much past that. However, I believe when we write these things down and we review them and we see them, because remember, these things were written. And as they were written, and we see them, and we review them, we see the deliverance of God and the mercies of God, and that the promises of God don't always look like we think they should look. So when he makes a promise, we have one mindset about it, and yet that is not his. He says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. You just need to trust and thank me for what I have said and watch me do it. The way I'm going to do it. And so he promised him land. He told his offspring would possess the land inhabited by the Canaanites. It would later be appropriate to call it the promised land, because it was very important land. It was the position of the land, location, and the richness of the land was extremely, extremely desirable. And it is also now. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Okay, we'll stop trying to use technology.
Huh.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hello? Okay.
Yes.
Good. All right. All right. And then the promise was ultimate victory. And so we often see or desire to see the victory if Abraham was looking for it during his lifetime. He would have missed it. But even in Hebrews, it tells us how Abraham believed God. He believed the faithfulness of God. And as a result, he was this strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that he that promised was able also to perform it. And so that kind of leads us up to today's lesson four, not one word will fail. And this is the witness, testimony, and praise of King Solomon after the temple was built and dedicated and doing this powerful worship service. He made this declaration, and it has become a rainbow logos word for us. There has not failed one word of all his good promises. And so this is true now for eternity, and it is presented to us so that we can have an assurance and a confidence in the promises of God. Not one word of his promise, of his good promise, will fail. And so that is to invoke a faith in us for the promises of God. But we also have to remember, what are the good promises? We have to know what they are, and they have to be progressive. We can't get a place of promise and linger there without growing from there, using that as a foundation to build our faith to the next logos word and the next rhema word. And so not one word will fail. One of the interesting perspectives of this statement is not one word of all his promises. So his promises, I wanted us to get some promises and share them today. What is a promise? And we have done the promises in each book of the Bible, and everybody, I think, pretty much has gotten a promise. And so, well, just someone, give me a promise so we can look at each word of that promise. Anybody?
God said, the word said that, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Okay. A wonderfully powerful scripture. Now, you may have to keep reminding us of all the words, okay? Because he says not one word will fail. So, one of the things we've always been taught when we read scripture to do have an understanding of the words that are being used and their root and their cultural impact and influence and exactly what was being communicated to us when this logos word was being recorded. And so read your scripture for us again.
For it is God who works in you both to will and to do.
Okay, let's stop right there. For it is God.
Mm-hmm.
That in itself should change all of our understanding of how we go forth in this spiritual walk. For it is God. It has nothing to do with us. It is God.
Right.
So in order to embrace that promise, we have to have a definition for that word it. For it. What is your it?
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to define that so that that promise takes its full effect in our life. So give that it a definition.
Well, I'm thinking no matter what's going on,
mm-hmm.
it is God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the circumstance. It's not the problem. It's not the issue. It is God.
Yes, yes. And that it, and anybody on the line, we want to look at this scripture together. So this, it is God. You know, there's a scripture that says, in all your ways, acknowledge God. He'll direct your path. So these are all promises that substantiate each other. And we have to have an understanding of them. And so we have to acknowledge the it to be not me, not man, not society,
yeah.
you know, not not the preacher. It is, we have to focus it on what he is trying to communicate to us, because it is the thing that will transform our minds and our hearts so that we have the heart of Christ, and we have the mind of Christ, and we have the heart of God. And so that it is God. Ooh. So this is all his idea. It is him. It is God. God is the one, you know, to, what's your next script, the part of this verse?
It is God who works.
Okay. Who
in
works.
You.
It's not my work. You see how
right.
we, just looking at every word of the promise, it says every not one word will fail. We have to understand the purpose of the word that was used so that we understand it didn't fail. But if we don't have the right perspective, because we're looking at a view that's vertical rather than one that's, I said it wrong, we're looking at a view that's horizontal rather than one that's vertical, then it may appear to us that it did fail, or that it didn't come true, or that it is the thing that makes us stall and take a deep breath and say, yeah, but what about? But what about this? What about that? And so, what's the rest of the scripture?
For it is God who works in you both to will.
Mm-hmm. And to do.
And
right?
And to do. For his
okay.
good pleasure.
Now, and that last part is really the most powerful part. But before we get to that, he said to will and then to do. So it really takes everything off of our plate, and it puts it in God's hands. And so the thing is, we have to see from that we must then be in God's hands, because he's the one who's going to do it through us, in us, to us. So it's all about him. But we don't often view that as we get a promise. We want to see it manifest through the work that we're doing. We want people to recognize it. There are things that we need to feel like the standard is being met. And he says all of those things you are not to concern yourself with. You're to understand that I'm doing this. And that causes us to have a view of a different name of God, a sovereign name, God of God, and sovereign. A new name of God that maybe we didn't know before. You know, that's what this will bring us into an understanding, you know, the God that's, that there's some out there, but there's so many of them. But it can bring you to another understanding, a higher understanding of another name of God, because you will then watch him do what he says and know that, first of all, that no word is going to fail. And then the end of that scripture she uses is for his good pleasure. So we often live this, look at everything else, but we don't look at for his good pleasure. So in order for the full manifestation of the power of that promise to manifest, to be experienced and encountered by us, we have to know what his good pleasure is. Because most times we want him to will and to do what we want and we think is good. I want this. And he said, well, that's not the thing that will please me in this season. I have a good pleasure. And what I do with you is for my good pleasure, not yours. Not so that you can, get a job and now you can buy a house or get a car. That's got nothing to do with what pleasures God. What pleasures God is when the souls are being transformed. And we don't often look at that as a direct benefit or even as something that we want the promise to bring about. We want the promise to bring about something for us, something that benefits us. And he's saying, no, all of this I do is so that my good pleasure is met by you, which then gives us an understanding of where our position is with God. Well, you know, who we are in him. You know, he doesn't do this stuff because we're so great and, you know, he needs the world to see how great we are. No, he needs the world to hear how great he is through what we believe and the promises that we stand on. So anybody else view that scripture, insight, revelation, just in that scripture, looking at each word or in your own scripture.
I'm sorry. That was phenomenal how you broke it down. I'm learning how to study that way. But mine was Matthew 6:33, and it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And seek his section. And such things as him in God's kingdom, God's will, God's righteousness. And as I do that, the promises is that everything that he promised shall be added unto. And it's added, I looked at that, multiplied, you know.
Okay. Now, this is what I love about that scripture. What are all these things? So how do we do? What was the scripture referring to?
Well,
we're in Matthew.
Well, when I was studying
chapter. Read the scripture around it. Matthew 6:33. What is the context of this promise? So that we'll know what all these things. What is he talking about?
His kingdom. Was it divine? Okay. And his faithfulness. His kingdom. Okay.
Okay. Let's read
6:33.
Start with the
first. Seek ye first the kingdom.
Yeah, but start with verse 30.
Wherefore
this chapter.
God. Yes. Wherefore
Matthew 6:30.
Yes. Wherefore if
God
so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
So, okay. Now, one version says, all these things shall be given to you. But added, given, it's not something that you work for. It's something that you will just receive because it's a promise. It's a gift. It's from God. But what I love about this is in the chapter preceding that is the Beatitudes. This whole portion of Matthew is sharing with people what their new mindset should be. So, and the author goes on even to use the scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And it's, not that one. Well, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the mournful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. So there are things that you're going to want and do. And he's saying these things only come as a condition of the promises that have been put forth before this particular verse, which is all of the things in Matthew 5 and 6 that is giving us kingdom precepts. So he's saying seek the first, the kingdom of God. Let's seek the precepts of God. Seek to understand blessed are they that mourn. Understand what that means. Make that the priority of your life, because the important thing and promise that you will get is you will be comforted. You don't have to, and I'm going to say you don't have to ask for comfort, but you need to know that comfort is a promise given to you under condition of you understanding the precepts of the kingdom of God. And they don't work the same way that the world works. So there's so many things that he shares with us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that he shared with the children of the Israelites during the Sermon on the Mount. That it was foreign to them. That was not the way the book of Moses, not the book of Moses, but the law of Moses had taught them to be. So Christ was giving them a more excellent way. And so where they were focused on what they had and what they received and how to use it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, God wanted them to focus on who they were and what they could give to the world, not just to themselves, because all of the Beatitudes really regard how we respond to each other. And the whole purpose or focus of Christ coming was so that we could now be transformed into the mind of Christ, which honors the Father above everything. Everything Christ ever did, he always said, I do what the Father sent me to do. That was his focus. And he say, this has to be our focus. The kingdom of God, the seeking the principles of God, even praising God for an opportunity to be persecuted, praising God for when we do mourn. Praising God that we have an opportunity to be humbled and to in meekness go through life. And that one, you know, blessed are the meek.
Overseer, this is Pastor Rogers. I'm driving, but that's what I was hearing when the first young lady was speaking, that when we're seeking God first, whatever it is, whether it be meekness, self-control, joy, love, then he provides it for us. And that's why we go through these different levels or preparations. And that's self-control, Lord. I'm praying, and I hope everybody praying with me, because sometimes when we're seeking, and we may not even know what we're seeking for, but we're seeking for the things that God has told us he has the desires for us to have and the fruit. You know, we're living here, we're looking for fruit. And those Beatitudes, he's telling them how to get them. So I didn't want to talk too much because I was driving, but I want to be in. So I'm gonna get back off the phone.
Okay, all right. Thank you, Ms. Terry. And very aptly, too, because that is the focus. And we have to shift. You know, when we became born again, we had to make a shift. There had to be a turn. There had to be a place of, obviously, repentance. But repentance meaning reviewing the way I was going and realizing it was wrong. And I don't want to go that way anymore. So in that turn, you're in a new land. You're in a new place. You're going a different direction, really, from the rest of the world. And so as a result, as you're doing this, it may not appear that you're successful in this because the world is going to use their standard and their measuring stick. But we have to be rest in the hope that's in the Word of God that this is what God wants. And so as a result, I can be, you know, different from the rest of the world and not be troubled about it because God is going to give me all the things that I need. So I don't have to worry about pleasing my boss by lying because if I lose my job, God will still provide for me. So there's just certain things that we have to then focus on. I don't have to worry about cheating on a test for fear of failing because no matter what, he'll help me. And if I don't make it, I'm still loved. I'm completely accepted. I am fully his, and I'm his beloved. So even when I may not meet the standard of man, I have met, through Jesus Christ, all that God requires of me, and that is surrendering to him. That's being submissive. That is setting our priorities in order. That is putting the things of God first, or the precepts of God being the path that we walk through. And when the light is not lit because it is not that which is a priority in God's kingdom, then we don't walk that way. To have a desire or, you know, and I'm not saying that the things that we desire we can't ask for, you know, that is not what we're saying, but the things that we have all need of and every good gift and good promise has already been given to us. So it is our, responsibility or our task or our privilege to find out what all those things are. That's just like when a person dies and they leave a will and everybody shows up for the reading of the will. They want to hear every, you know, article that's in that will. They want to know everything that's available and who gets what. And it's that kind of thing. We need to seek everything that's available and who gets what. Because he clearly says, too, that there are some of the inheritance that we receive, we receive them under fulfilling the condition for them. In other words, being diligent to know exactly what they are attached to, because there are some promises that are not attached to other ones. But there are some promises that are attached to promises, and some of the promises that are attached to conditions. One of the things I shared recently with a young person was, you know, the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long on the land which the Lord thy God give you. And the individual said, oh, I can't do that. I'm thinking, well, why not? He said, because I don't know who my daddy is, so how can I honor him? And that was so profound. It's like, but God said to. So I said, you know what? You will honor him by praying for him, praying for men like him that don't know their children or who children don't know them. But God said honor. So if you do what God says, even though you can't see it, you may not understand it, you don't think, you know, well, he said that, but he didn't give me a daddy. It doesn't matter. You got to trust God. And when you trust God and he shows you what to do and you do it, you are blessed. And that blesses not just you. I said, but that will bless your father. Well, I wasn't saying whoever he is, but the fathers, all fathers, whoever they are, they have walked away from their children. And so but someone has to have a heart to them. So the Bible says he would turn the hearts of the father back to the sons and the sons and the daughters and that sort of thing that was going to happen near the end time. And so we can't look at it with our eye view. We have to give it a God's eye view and then wait for him to give us the instructions of how to get there, because that's the key. Just like with Abraham, God gave him the vision, you know, that he was going to be a father. And so and he said, okay, but he didn't wait. He decided, well, it's taking him too long. Oh, he must want me to do something. So, you know, his wife said, well, here, take her. And he said, okay, well, maybe that's how God wants it. You know, but we need to, before we act, we need to ask. We need, he needed to inquire of the Lord. And I believe that if he looked at every word of the promise, he would have seen that that child could not possibly be it, because it was not in the covenant of him and his wife. It was in a covenant of the law, because the law made her handmaiden available to him if she said so, because she could give her husband anything. But God said, your wife, not your wife right based on what the law says, but your wife based on what I say is a covenant relationship. And that's you and her, and that's no one else. And so, but that's how we often get in places, you know, that complicate the promises that come to us and make them look more, well, complicated, because it didn't look different, because the son that was to get the promise got the promise, but now he's always in strife with the other son who came as a result of them interpreting. But helping God do what God promised to do. And God really doesn't need any help to do that. And so we have to submit to him. And in that submitting, there's some steps here, is to never give up. So be perseverant, you know. That's that long suffering. It doesn't matter how long it takes. Is that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So whenever you come, now, David did, and we can say, well, David didn't receive the promise. Well, David didn't see the promise, but he definitely received it. And he believed it, and he lived as though he had it, because he saw that full rainbow, if you will. He did have it. So he didn't give up. So even though he realized he wasn't going to be the one to build a temple for God, but he could supply all of the wood and all of the materials that were necessary, and his son would do it. And he realized also that he provided the environment because they lived in peace, because David had conquered all the enemies of the Israelites and the Israelites. And so as a result, he very much was a part of that, because that had to be a part of the building of the temple. Now, a lot of people would see that. It's like, well, he didn't get to build a temple, but he did. You know, but that's, he didn't build it based on our understanding, but based on God's kingdom, he did, because that which our offspring do, we do. You know, that's our generations. That's what comes from us, through us, and because of us. And so we, because of David, Solomon was able to do that. And so it was, and just as we have to allow him to give us this God's eye view of things, we have to be patient and wait for it to happen. We have to wait for it to happen. We have to trust and believe that it will, and then we rejoice in it. Then he says, and confess God's word often. Be consistent. It says, let us hold firmly the profession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so no matter what, David, I'm sure, said God is faithful. In fact, he had one of the songs where, and his, yes?
Yes.
You know, what he says, and his faithful, you know, his mercy endures forever. He just kept saying, and his mercy endures forever, because he was consistent and he held firm to that profession. and he wrote it down. He wrote down his rhema word, and it became our logos word. And then it says, thank God in advance. David told his wife when he was dancing in the street, dance out of clothes, and she was saying, that's not befitting a king. He said, I'll even be more radical in my praise of God, because he knew that God had said he would have a king of David on the throne for the rest, for eternity. She didn't understand that, but David did. And so he thanked God. He didn't see it. He didn't have any idea of Jesus at that point. He knew that God had a plan, but he didn't know Jesus Christ, but he believed in the promise. And so as a result, he was positive. He didn't say, boy, this is taking too long. He said, thank God this has happened. Thank God God called, viewed me as being worthy. And so in all things, he was positive. He thanked God. He praised God. And not just thank you, God, but living with that kind of victory as a part of your understanding caused you to address your issues and your challenges and your traumas totally different, totally. And this is what he is encouraging us to do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So in other words, God, I need, you to, deliver my children from drugs, and thank you that they're on drugs and I can get they will get deliverance from it. And that's giving your request with thanksgiving. Thank you, because you're doing this. Thank you for children, And so then he says, acknowledge divine timing. That is probably the hardest thing for us to do. And that's one thing that Pastor Rogers shared with us, the fact that we go through stages. And they said that the author is saying we may need to pass through successive stages of life to mature us on our way to the promised land. This is God prepares a place for us, but he also prepares us for that place. The two might coincide perfectly. So in other words, there was a promised land, but the people had to be prepared for the promised land, and the promised land had to be prepared for the people. One of the things he shared in scripture is the fact that God could have went through and wiped out all their enemies, and the promised land would have been there, and they could have marched right in. But without people there maintaining the place, it may have become overrun with animals and different things and been uninhabitable. But God made sure that it was kept to a right standard that they got there. Okay? All right. So we may want to put our phones on mute just in case. So acknowledge divine timing. And so acknowledging that, do you know the stages that your journey has come through? The author shares that David is a prime example, and so he goes through David's stages. He passed through the stage of being a faithful shepherd. That's a place of obscurity, but being faithful in that. No one knows him. He was out to the side and, in the middle of the night and separated from the rest of the world, taking care of sheep, but he was faithful to it. And then he says he was overlooked as a son. And how many times, what stage have you gone through to say he was overlooked? He was a despised brother. His brothers got mad at him when he came to help them and they were doing Goliath. He became a servant to a king and a giant killer. He was persecuted, cast out. He mentored, rejected. And in all of that and in everything, he always worshiped God. All of this before he became king. So these are the stages that David went through. And when we see these stages, we can identify them with stages in our own lives. Times that we've been obscured and you worked behind the scenes, but you were faithful. You were faithful to the ministry. You were faithful to the people of God. You were faithful to the things of God. And you were overlooked. everybody else would get the accolades or the fuss would be made around other people and not you. And yet, this, I would say the show couldn't go on without you, but it really would have been a one-legged event without, you know, the help of those that do all of the faithful work in the background, and they're often overlooked. And then the despised brothers. You know, we often feel, you know, well, I don't have a title like this one, or, you know, I'm in the body of Christ, but, you know, I'm really not acknowledged, or, you know, I'm not acknowledged like they acknowledge that one. They prefer to hear them pray, and then pray. They prefer to hear this one pray than me pray. And so that's the despised brother. But in that, even in that, in all things, David always worshiped God. And then a servant to the king and a giant slayer. You know, it took a lot of courage. Well, it took a lot of faith for David to stand up against a lion that great. And not just stand up against the lion, but he stood up against the lion with two nations looking on. He stood up against the lion, not the lion, the giant, with all of the Philistines, who were giants, looking on, and he was a little boy. His king was looking on. Saul and his brothers and the armies of the Israelites, they were looking on. So in the middle of this ginormous arena, up on a mountain, he is challenging someone that's three times his size and age, I'm sure, and more powerful than he probably ever was, because I don't really think David was that necessarily strong of a man physically, but spiritually he was a powerhouse. And so he did that, you know, and how many of us sometimes we don't want to be the one to get out in the, during the service and do that. I can think of a couple people here, they go, well, I don't want to sing because people won't like the way I sound or whatever, whatever. It's like going out there in the midst of all of the musicians and those that have studied at Juilliard and did music here, there, and the other, and voice training, and you sing your song to God because you're worshiping him. And so those are the mountains, those are the giants often that we have to slay, because there are those things that challenge who we are in God. He said one of the things David said is, how dare you stand and talk about God and his people? No, that's not going to happen. And then he was persecuted, and he was outcast by the very ones that should have, we would have thought, would have embraced him and protected him. He helped Saul in his troubled time. So how many people do you help in their troubled time, and then they view you as an enemy, and they treat you as an enemy and an outcast? He said he mentored rejects. You know, a lot of people, they don't want the downcast and the troubled and the, you know, the different individuals that have addictions and issues. They want to mentor and pastor, you know, doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs, if you will, you know, but not the ones that are struggling and traumatized and in need of deliverance and discipling and mentoring on a regular, you know, very intense way. And in all of that, David worshiped. And as he did, these mighty men that were in that cave, mighty men of valor, ended up being prepared to take the land from the enemies of God and give it to the Israelites. And so we are seeing that this stage, the stages of our journey, affect how we view the promises that have been given us to equip us to journey to the victory. And, you know, and to receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we must fulfill conditions that the Lord sets up. The comfort, not just the comfort, but the promises and all of those things. Okay, something, my phone is dinging. I don't know what's going on. Anyway, And then I think the author ends on such a note that actually when I first did the lesson, I did it on Audible, and I was listening to it. And when the chapter was over, where he left understanding the concept of overlap and say, be wise. And where he left, it's like, oh, my God, that was a very powerful place and one that needs to be meditated on, I think, on such an individual, personal level so that we understand what he is communicating here and what we experience in life. Because he says, sometimes one promise overlaps another and becomes the dominant promise. And so he gives this example that is really very profound, and I'm pretty sure most people have been in a place where they were seeking the manifestation and the miracle of this promise, and they didn't receive it. And so it's just like at the beginning when the author shares with us the fact that sometimes we get stalled and we take up the stall, meaning in other words, we get stuck, you know, at the promise. And they say, well, what about this or what about that? As we bring up some situations when God's promise did not seem to work. And one of the things the author is sharing here is the fact that that promise may be involved with an overlapping promise, which is a more greater and excellent promise. And so, questions, insight, revelation, input, what was your take on it? Okay.
That's a phenomenal teaching. I've learned even more. It seems like once you hear something and then you read it, but you get more insight. And so it just, and then how you broke down the scriptures to make it relevant to the teaching, just phenomenal. So thank you.
Amen. Amen. To God be the glory. Anybody else? What did you think about that last paragraph? How many people read the last paragraph? Okay.
I just read it because I wasn't sure what chapter we were on.
Okay.
I called, but I believe,
I know.
You know, you were busy. So I
yeah, we've
go
been,
any
we've been
than three
because okay.
I wasn't
okay.
sure that we were supposed to be in four. But I just read it and
Well, read it to everybody because maybe other people didn't read it either.
Okay, understand the concept of overlap. Sometimes one promise overlaps another and becomes the dominant promise. For instance, someone might claim the divine pledge, by his stripes were healed, for a loved one. But instead of a miracle happening, that person passes away. God's promise of healing did not fail. It was overlapped by another promise that emerged superior and dominant, such as 2 Corinthians 5:8. Excuse me. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is an even greater victory.
Yes.
And so, of course, when I just read this, you know, my mind always goes back to my daughter. And I didn't think of it at that time. My thinking was not on this level,
right,
you know, from
right.
what I just read. But when I read it immediately, that's where my mind went.
Amen. You know, and I think a lot of people, that's why, like I said, I was listening to it. And that's how it ended. And I'm going, whoa, that's a hard place to be in and to receive, because I know that everyone has gotten to a place where that was the prayer they had for someone who was precious to them, and it didn't happen. And so oftentimes people live for years in bitterness and anger to God. They don't really know that that's what's happening, but they are, because they felt God didn't keep his promise and that God wasn't true to his promise. And it becomes a very painful thing to have to experience the event and experience the fact that, you know, you felt like God just didn't come through like he said he would. And so even though there are, as he calls these, overlapping promises, which I never viewed it that way, and just like you were saying, you didn't think that when it happened. I don't think a lot of us even today view it that way necessarily, where it eliminates the need to be comforted in that tragedy. However, it does get a God's eye view that helps us have a peace about it. And then as the peace comes and the comfort comes, and then we're able to overcome, because Christ has already overcome. But just the fact that, you know, these are things that as we grow and we become closer to him, he reveals these kinds of mysteries to us. And those are the things that we need to live out loud so that people can see a new hope. Or they can see a true hope, not new, but a true hope in the things Amen. That God has done. He really did go to hell and get the keys back to conquer death and hell. And we have to understand that's all of the emotion and the trauma, you know, and the hurt that comes from that. He has gotten the keys. He is the answer to a limit, just turn up and unlock. You know, unlock the peace, unlock the comfort, unlock the joy where it really does become a home going, or unlock the passion that causes us not to rest until we have shared the gospel with someone that doesn't know it, particularly in our family, and that we won't stop. We will be diligent in doing it. We'll be persistent in doing it. We'll be faithful in doing it. We won't be judgmental in doing it, but we will be rejoicing in doing it, because we believe God will answer. We trust God. We'll be sensitive in doing it. We'll be positive in doing it. We'll be consistent in doing it, and we will be submitted in doing it. And that's doing it God's way, not our way. Submitted to him, so that whenever the opportunity comes, we can share the power of our belief in the promises of God so that they affect someone else's walk. We need to let the word live out loud in us, because we are the epistles that others will read, and some won't read anything else until they read us. And after they read us, our concern needs to be, what do they know about the true nature of the living God and his plan for mankind? So we must never give up. We must be tenacious. I don't care if the kids do drugs for 45 years. Don't give up, because the 46th year can be the year of deliverance. And so we have to believe, and we have to be positive. We can't say that boy ain't going to never get off of drugs, and that girl ain't going to never get good sense in their head. As long as we say that, no, they won't. But if we say yes, they will, in the name of Jesus. Okay, so those are the things that the author is sharing with us. It's not so much the promises of God that other people have to believe, but the promises of God that we need to believe, and how they transform our life so that other people see our belief in the promises of God. So anybody else? Anything else?
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning.
Just in hearing Elder Roberta, it brought back, I can remember, just shared very briefly, that when my mom passed away, and she was a young woman, she was 54 at that point, and, you know, I come from a family of believers, but my eldest sister, or my older sister, was so offended by the pastor saying, all things work together for good, you know, and that kind of thing, those types of things. It was just like, how could that be? You know, how could the Lord take somebody who's 54 years old and leave all these children behind because there's 9 kids? You know, that, and then that turned into you guys are just stupid and you know, you've been duped, as they said in Malcolm X, hoodwinked, bamboozled, that you just believe in that, you know, this is okay, you know, just that whole thing. But you have to really know that you know that you know. And when you said those overlapping promises, the whole idea of where he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us, to me, supersedes whatever is happening with us, you know, in the natural. And a lot of times I think, especially as people go through grief, no matter what kind of grief it is, because, you know, we can just get stuck in being so angry, you know, at the loss of a spouse or loss of our health or loss of whatever it is, you know, that we can't move forward, and have to understand that God can still have a work. And most times it's a greater work when you hear or read biographies of people who have suffered extreme losses. And I don't necessarily mean just outside of us too, but a lot of times we don't take the time to write that stuff down or maybe share exactly what God is doing, you know, in our lives. But the whole idea of these overlapping promises is, you know, it's pretty awesome. And I think that one that he would never leave, that he never leaves and he never forsakes, for me, lines up with my whole commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts shall be established.
Yes.
That regardless of whatever else is happening, you know that you have this, you know. So, then, you know, I think a lot of times we look on a personal level, Lord, why me? And many times, you know, the Lord has just said, why not you? You know, and you really have to, it's a sobering thought, but really, who are we if the world rejected his son? So why would we expect to have anything any less than some of the same challenges and struggles, you know, in the natural? But we have the promise that not only heaven is ours, but like you said, that peace, you know, and that we always have it. That was what was so beautiful to me about that whole analogy that you did 2 weeks ago with the whole rainbow, that, you know, his work is finished. So when he says it, it's a done deal. You know, I mean, it's not that he's doing it and he's doing it based on what we do, you know, because he tells us, you know, in Romans that, you know, while we were yet in our sins, you know, that he demonstrated love for us. So what else can we do? You know, what can we bring to the table if he already sacrificed when we were strangers and enemies against him? So, you know, that we can stand on his word and we can trust him. But anyway, I won't be rambling on, but I do want to thank the Friday Fellowship.
No.
You know me. I want to thank the Friday Fellowship for your prayers last week in officiating the service. God was gracious. And I just ask in general that you pray for our church family, because we have gone through, specifically in the church, 3 losses in the last 12 days. And I've known of 6 losses, 3 of those and 3 personal losses in the last 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. So God is moving by his spirit. But, you know, that's just how, you know, how it is. So, you know, a particular family of a young man that passed away last night, leaving a wife and 5 little girls behind, helping somebody move, had a massive heart attack, you know, helping a buddy move. So, but God is in control. You know, he was at church Sunday blessing his wife who was, you know, speaking at church. And you just don't know how, you know, how it is. But, you know, when it's somebody young, that you have to kind of go back into that space and try to remind people that God is still in control. His love never fails, you know, and he is sovereign. And this is not a surprise to him. You know, we've taken off guard, but, you know, we've been taken aback. But, you know, this was his divine plan. And so that we would be I don't know what the word would be, but accepting and
yes.
You know, and still honor him and glorify him
yes.
in our worship and what we do, you know, and just ask him for his wisdom in order to minister, you know, to this family in this time of loss. So
amen.
But thank you for, you know, for
absolutely.
You guys for all you do in your prayers.
Amen. God bless you. You know, and such a perfect example of the fact that the rainbow is all connected. And one of the things that you shared, the fact that, you know, when people are experiencing traumas and tragedies, it's already completed. And we may be praying one prayer, but God knows because he's already done what he's going to do. What are we saying to God? You know, change your mind and do something else. Do what I want done, you know, and not what you already, because he's already done it. It is already done. And so I can see now, you know, in this place that I'm in, you know, how we do have to thank him for whatever is going on because he's already fixed it or he's already done the very best thing that needs to be done for it. And so our worship is just of his perfect, perfecting love of us, for us, and the fact that he will never leave us. And he's the it. That's it. You know, the God, he is God. He is the I am. That's him. Everything that we may need, he is, and he is there, and he has committed himself to us faithfully, you know, and that every word of his promise, not one word of his promise will fail, which was the topic of today's lesson. And so
yeah.
Those are things that he okay. tell us now because he knows we're going to need it because he knows what tomorrow going to bring.
And that's our friend, too, overseer, is not, Lord, not my will, but your will be done because we don't know always what his will is.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So we thank you all for the Friday Fellowship of Learners, and our 25 powerful promises from God are going to be very impactful. And I don't know if everybody has the book, and it is such a study that we honestly, we were able to really just read the lessons for the day together, you know, and go through it together because they're not very long, and yet they're very powerful. Like almost daily words, you know, that we study during the weekend and come together and look at, and, you know, as a group. And so I encourage you, we are on chapter 5. I ask you to forgive me. I did see your message, and sometimes, you know, this last couple of seasons, this last season in my life, this current season, has involved a lot of, you know, appointments and here and there and yonder and all this stuff. And so often, at some point, my phone is down. I don't know where it's at. You know. So I do ask you to forgive me.
I am.
Just keep on calling, okay? I love the song that you said. I tried to get it to play on the today, but it didn't work. They said it was just muffled. But I'll try to figure that out too. So God bless you. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
God bless you too.
Don't forget
God bless you.
Laborers, worshipers. We worship at 4:00 this Sunday. 4:00 this Sunday in the fellowship hall is the banquet for the church. The ministry leaders are giving the church body a thank you for your work in ministry, the leader, you know, and labors. So it is a thank you. It is a sit down, different kind of, what is the fourth Sunday is the prophetic, you know, service. So it's on that same level, but it'll be in a banquet form. So come out, enjoy, and just receive the thank you for the ministry that you have been so faithful to. So we thank you, and we love you, and we will do chapter 5 next week.
We'll be seeing you.
Love you, too.
Oh, yeah,
there
will be. There will be. Yeah,
4 o'clock.
4 o'clock. And for your ride, have your ride pick you up at 5:30. 5:30 pickup for transportation people. But it is a banquet. It is a, well, we say banquet, it's a fellowship dinner. You don't have to get dressed up, or you can get dressed up if you want to, you know, whatever. yes, but it's at 4 o'clock at Bethany in the Fellowship Hall this Sunday.
Amen.
Okay. Amen.
Okay.
Tell people that,
amen,
particularly those that are on transportation, so they know to book their rides for 4 o'clock arrival and 5:30 pickup. All right.
Okay.
All right. Love you guys.
Love you. Love you more. Amen.